Mike Mooched or what? Should we get something set up, or is this going to drive you all nuts? Or could I just talk super loud and shut it off? I don't know what we should do. It's okay. I just thought it was a little weird. So you're cool with it, I'm cool with it. Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles if you want to 1 John chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at today. Verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to read it in the NIV. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So I just want to go through a bit of hopefully relevant introductory context. So in this book, John's writing to Christians to encourage them about their faith, and of the certainty of what their faith is in. And I'm sure part of the reason is they're going through some hard stuff at this point in the early church history, as well as John. He's also writing to refute some heretical spirits and possibly even doctrines, which we'll get more into that in a bit, but he's trying to bolster up what they believe in for a reason. This somewhat brief passage, it's kind of sandwiched in between John talking about love, which is just interesting. And it's, you know, it's like love before, love after. It's right before it's loving God and loving one another. And then you have this weird little passage in the middle. So I'm just going to read verse 1 again. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this is interesting. John sort of sets up almost a framework here. John appears to believe that, sort of obviously, true teaching or prophecy comes from the Spirit of God. But he's also implying something here. He also implies that false truths are also inspired, but not by the Spirit of God. False truths can be inspired by other spirits. And so you have a spiritual reality undergirding different teachings. It's just interesting to me personally, because sometimes I'm a bit of a skeptic, even as a Christian, when I hear things, I'm like, well, that's nothing. But it might actually be inspired by something evil. It's worth noting. So there's a spiritual dimension to all kinds of teaching, true or false. And when John says to test the spirits at first here, I think, to some degree, he does just mean generally to carefully evaluate spiritual claims and teachings, right? Not every spiritual experience or theology is necessarily from God, so we need careful discernment. He also does get to a specific test here as well, but it's both. We need careful discernment, and this involves maybe not just yourself, a community of accountability and the truth of God, the God's truth and God's word in the middle of it. He mentions here many false prophets. So in verse 1, John is kind of stressing here, they are dealing with this. They're dealing with sort of the spiritual battle. But he's also just stressing the seriousness of the situation and the issue, and the necessity of testing and discernment. And he's also reaffirming, again, the reality of their opposition in their current circumstance, in the initial birth of Christianity and the building of Jesus' kingdom. Okay, so we'll go on to verse 2 here. I'm just going to read it. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So, when I was going through this, one of my main questions was, what exactly does this confession mean? It seems straightforward, but it seems kind of weird to figure out how it's relevant exactly to this testing. So, I mentioned this earlier, just for context. It appears likely that John is combating a early and relatively undeveloped form of Gnosticism. So briefly, Gnosticism is just the idea that people possess the divine spark and the material world is fundamentally evil. The physical things are evil. So this led to influence with some early Christian beliefs. So like just as an example, there were groups or people or false teachers saying that Jesus was not divine until he was sort of imbued with divinity as at his baptism. And then by the time he got crucified, he was no longer divine. He was just a man. And so I won't really like get into it, but you can imagine the sort of implications from these beliefs that would poison the early church, or even just the concept of the physical being evil in and of itself. You can imagine how that's incompatible with the gospel that we know. So you have this test in verse 2. They must confess Jesus Christ in the flesh. So there's a few different views on this. From my reading, there's two things that are, I think, for sure we can say about this. And they're kind of cool. So I think it's safe to say the confession involves Jesus the Christ, okay? Jesus as in the Messiah, as in the Anointed One. So originally the Jewish idea is just sent from God. It's kind of ambiguous. It doesn't necessarily mean literally divine, but at this point in time, in young Christianity, Jesus' Messiahship or Anointed One status means literal divinity. So John, Jesus the Christ, is saying in the first part of this test, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the literally divine one, Jesus, you can start to hear it fleshed out, fully God, right? The second part, he came in the flesh, a physical body, a real man, a real part of God's revelation. Fully God, hence Jesus Christ is its proper name, divine, and fully flesh. Jesus is a man. You're starting to see here historically, even this idea, this theology, fully God, fully man, it's starting to flesh out John right here. And by the way, the second part, Jesus being fully man, you can see, just briefly, how this would be explicitly incompatible with Gnosticism if everything physical is evil. Okay? So this confession, Jesus Christ in the flesh, this is fundamental. Think about John's words elsewhere. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If it is not so, we lose our reference point as Christians, you know, our focal point of truth. Everything we know as Christians about God or even the Word God is defined by Jesus and his revelation, or you could call his superior revelation about God. That is why we have to get it right, starting with Jesus Christ in the flesh. So I'm just going to move on here to verse 3. I'm going to read it. But every spirit that does not... Okay, so yeah, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, verse 2. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. It's pretty black and white. There's not a gray area here. And this personally makes me kind of uncomfortable. Alex just explained, I'm a pretty diplomatic guy, so when I'm engaging with friends or coworkers or people about who Jesus is, and they have their ideas, I like to be open-minded and entertain them charitably, which might not be a bad thing, but at the end of the day, when you read this passage, you kind of have to keep in the back of your mind, whatever inspired the falseness of Jesus from any other source could possibly be a spirit, and it is not the truth, and that is an important thing to remember. So, again, that's just for me personally. So if the spirit does not acknowledge Jesus, Jesus Christ in the flesh, it's like, good luck, have a nice life, tough being, spirit of the Antichrist. It's just the way it is. They confess Jesus in the flesh, it's from God. If not, it's not. It's a different spirit. It's not the truth. John mentions earlier in chapter 2 that many antichrists have come there, as well as in the end of verse 3. He's kind of doing both. He's referring to people and teachings that are explicitly anti-Jesus, but also just the movement, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the Antichrist, all things concerning resistance to Jesus and his kingdom. That makes sense. People or spirits, anything. So John, he sort of changes gears here in verse 4 in a pretty cool way, I think. I'll just read it. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Okay, this is a good thing. This is awesome. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, read it again. Okay? John is saying victory has been secured. It is inevitable. It's an inevitability, since the Spirit of God, he is inherently and magnitudes of order more powerful than the one in the world. And we know what Jesus did and what he accomplished. How many of you have seen the first Avengers movie? Give me that. Okay, that's actually not bad. I was going to assume there wouldn't be many hands, and I'll explain. I'll tell you about it. So, near the end of the movie, there's this. You have the Earth's Mightiest Heroes, and they're about to engage this alien army. But beforehand, the leader, so to speak, of the Avengers, Tony Stark, goes to talk to the main villain, Loki. And it's perfect, because Loki has horns, literally, in the show. And it's kind of like general to general. They go to have this conversation. And in reality, Tony Stark is kind of buying time, but they're talking, and the whole conversation, Loki is smug and confident. He's just like, yeah, it's hopeless. I have a whole alien army. And they're kind of going back and forth and snipping away at each other. And the whole time, Tony is expressing like a quiet defiance. And you can see Loki is picking up on it and getting annoyed. And finally, he kind of just is like, I have an army, he says. And Tony looks right back at him and he says, we have a Hulk. And it's just funny, because as in the context of the movie, that's a powerful statement, because immediately Loki is like, he gets agitated and short. He's no longer smug. He gets mad. He actually ends up throwing him through the window because the conversation's over. But he's mad because he knows that means something. And sure enough, at the climax of the movie, when Earth's Mightiest Heroes are engaging the alien army, it's kind of going back and forth. They're starting to lose, and Hulk shows up late, and the whole tone of the movie changes. Well, it's not the Hulk, it's Bruce Banner. He comes up in a motorcycle, right? And he's like, hey guys. And they're like, we need help. And he transforms into Hulk, and with one punch, one of these giant, unstoppable Leviathan aliens, he hits it with one punch and annihilates it. And everything changes. The battle goes the other way, and it's just drastically by the force of this one being, the tide turns. So on one hand, you have all the forces of evil, Antichrist and Satan, and then on the other hand, you have the Holy Spirit. All the alien armies, and you got the Hulk. Okay? I'm going to keep reading. It's optimistic, right? Okay. I'm going to read 5 and 6 together here. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I just want to briefly mention, to be clear, we're not necessarily, again, even with the Gnosticism thing, we're not necessarily talking about the physical world when John says worldly. He means a fallen, sinful human system and lifestyle opposed to God, which Jesus is fighting, by the way, with his kingdom. So John here, in verse 5 and 6, he continues this duality he's introduced. There's a worldly rhyme and reason. Okay, it's demented, but there is an ecosystem that functions. The world works in a sort of demented way. It understands itself however dysfunctionally and however opposed to God. And this can explain the disconnect we might encounter as Christians in the building of the kingdom and engaging our world, the worldly ways. In the context of that I mentioned at the start of the hardship that John's recipients were experiencing as Christians, as well as John himself, it is possible these last two verses, it's kind of strange, but they're to help reconcile their apparent lack of success, at least in worldly terms. Like, this would be, in a sort of weird way, encouraging. It's, you know, there's two things going on here, and one, the worldly way seems to be more visible, maybe, in their suffering. It seems to be more obvious. They seem to be winning, possibly. We, reading this, have the benefit of retrospect. We know they were winning the whole time, and holy cow, did it work 2,000 years later. But as encouragement to them, they have overcome the world even when the world's rhyme and reason seem to be winning, or maybe even seems appealing. You know, I think that's relatable sometimes. But they can recognize the difference. What does he say? We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So, we have two worlds here, God's and Satan's, the spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist. God has given us the tools, the ability to discern between the two. And at the heart of it is essentially the gospel. It is Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and the victory we already have and are having in him through his spirit. With these tools, with this hope, do we exercise discernment when we think we've heard from God? Do I consult his word, his truth, or the wise, trustworthy Christian leaders in my life, this network of accountability we should have? These things based in the truth of Jesus. If I think I've heard from God in any way, shape, or form, do I pit that against what I know for sure? The truth of Jesus that everything up to this point is built on. And do I exercise discernment in the experiences of my friends as well? Maybe you're partial to yourself, but sometimes you're even more partial to a friend. When sifting through the world and the rhyme and reason of the world and the rhyme and reason of God and his Holy Spirit, and I have an experience, or my friend does, do I defer to the truth of Jesus? Do I have, or do we have, a strong apologetic and understanding of who Jesus is? Are we able to engage in contemporary false ideas that are proposed about Jesus? The new atheists were pretty easy to spot. It's just all fake and false. Nowadays, it's turning. It's starting to, some of the views out there are becoming ambiguous. They're trying to obfuscate Jesus' status and who he was, and suspend judgment and things like that. Are we equipped to discern between that and the truth? And I'll take it a step further here. Are there false ideas about Jesus that I might have, but I don't explicitly believe them, but maybe they're lived out? It's one thing to know the truth about Jesus, and it's another thing to have that reflected as your life's reality. You know, if he's our priest, our king, is your life in submission to him? Are you saying Jesus is king, but then living by another king? Again, that's stretching it a bit, but this is our reality, is we need to know the truth and have that reflected in our lives. Am I living in faith of the victory we know and have through Jesus and the Spirit of God in the reality, the rhyme and reason of God's ways rather than the world's, God's language and rather than the world's? I just want to encourage you. We can speak God's language. We understand, he understands, back and forth. Our ecosystem is winning, but we can be a part of it. We can discern it between his and the worldly ways. The one in us is greater. What is that song? He's greater, he's stronger. We have a Hulk. I'm just going to pray. Please pray with me. God, we just thank you for your word, for John's words, and the encouragement he gives us, and the instruction. Please just bless us with confidence and community and clarity and wisdom. And your will be done, Lord. Help us to trust and have faith that you are winning and have won, in spite of possibly our circumstances. But we can have confidence, Lord, that in retrospect, we know that you will have made progress in your kingdom. We can be a part of that. We just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.